It was the navigators that brought Bob and I to Colorado. And we've been grateful ever since. Just for the privilege of living in this delightful, beautiful spot. But you know, I am finding that a lot of people in Colorado don't have the slightest notion about why other people come here. Do you know what the biggest industry in Colorado is? Tourism. And I'm a part of a business that makes up tourism in Colorado. Do you know what a dude ranch is? What is a dude ranch? Anybody? It's a place for dudes, huh? I'm always surprised to talk to people, and they've never been to a ranch in Colorado, and yet really the whole history of Colorado is bound up around ranches. And we belong to an association called Colorado Dude Ranches. There are over 40, 45 to 50, that have an association that have banded together to let people experience ranching and living on a ranch in Colorado. But way back in the early 1800s, people ranched just to live. And women were isolated on these ranches way back in the mountains. And they got a little bored. The husband was out rustling, maybe, or wrestling cattle. We'd be gone for days, and she would sit in that ranch house without seeing another woman for maybe weeks and months on end. And it's said that this is the way the ranching industry as a business began. That she said one day, "Honey, how about if we build another little room on our house, and while you're gone, I'll take in guests. And then I'll have somebody to talk to, and I'll cook for them, and I'll be happy, and so will you." And really, a lot of the beginning ranches started that way, up in Wyoming and Montana. And to this day, when we go to our conventions, usually the woman is the dominant person in a ranching situation. Because the man takes care of the horses and the cattle, and she's the one that's involved in cooking, preparing meals, keeping the cabins clean, and entertaining them. Our ranch was homesteaded in the late 1800s, and they raised cattle and provided meat on the hoof for the gold boom at Cripple Creek. We have 500 acres in the middle of the National Forest. We are 12 miles southwest of Deckers, 7 miles from our nearest neighbor. We run cattle. We have a quarter horse stallion. 2 years ago, we bought a Clydesdale who pulls our wagon. And we have about 130 horses. This in itself is rather interesting because when I was in high school, I was dating a young man whose deepest love was horses. And about all we did was ride horses, go to rodeos, and I hated it. And when I went away to college, I said, "I'm going to get me a man that doesn't like horses." And look at me now. But when Doris was introducing me and using the word message, I hope you didn't come prepared to be preached at, because it's my baby who's at seminary, not me. I don't have 3 points or a proper scripture passage. I just thought maybe you'd like to know what makes up my life. The guests who come to our ranch think I have the best of both worlds, that I'm an hour and a half from the city, and yet I have the peace and the quiet and the naturalness of the open country around me. But I do just about what you do when you have guests come to visit you. And who lives in Colorado Springs and doesn't have guests coming to visit you? when Bob and I started this business, it was already established. It has had three owners before us, and we had taken this kind of vacation, and we thought, you know, it's really strange that a family can't go on vacation and everybody have a good time. We would take one vacation and let the kids have fun. Then we'd leave them home and we'd go off so that we could have fun. And so the philosophy behind our ranching situation is to try to give everyone in the family a good time. And so we start with the children. And we figure that if we can take care of them, then Mama and Daddy will have a good time. So we have full-time children's counselors who take the children from breakfast through supper, take them on their rides, take them swimming, take them on hay rides, hikes, and all this. And we do this so that Mother can sleep in, because that's a vacation for any mother, isn't it? And then the next problem we think comes in a family are the teenagers. Most teenagers don't even want a vacation with Mom and Dad anymore. And so we put a lot of thought into taking care of the teenagers with their evening swim parties or pizza parties or coffee houses. And we try to entertain them so that Mom and Dad can relax and get some rest. I get all kinds of questions up there. Some are rather revealing. Some are funny. Thank you. I don't know why I'm dry this morning. Must be the lack of humidity. Someone says, "Don't you get lonesome up here all by yourself?" We are 7 miles from our nearest neighbor. One day this summer, a lady said to me, "You know, when we get together, when we guests get together and talk, we say, what are the Fosters really like? Do you really like people?" And you know, it made me stop and think, honestly, do I really like people? And I thought, as I answered her, I used a phrase that Bob uses often, and he says, "Well, honestly, I never get tired of the work. I get tired in it." And there's a big difference, isn't there? Honestly, I get tired once in a while planning meals for 110. You know, when I get tired, I can't say to Bob, "Let's run down to McDonald's and have a hamburger." If I don't fix it, it doesn't get done. When we have guests coming, you clean cabins and make beds, whether you want to or not. And I've been grateful for a phrase that I heard once that said, "Pray not for," I have to get this right now, "pray not for tasks equal to your strength, but pray for strength equal for your tasks." And that's what I've had to do throughout my whole life. I sometimes sit up at Lost Valley and look around at all the beauty and all the work, and I say, "Lord, why me? How did I ever get here? I've never been trained as a dietitian. I've never gone to hotel school. But there I am." And so it's obvious that that's where God wants me, and I can trust Him to give me the strength to do it for Him. There's one thing, though, that I really have to constantly remind myself of, or I'm sure I wouldn't be there or stay there. And that is that God loves me, that He knows I'm there, and He cares. Do you ever have trouble grasping that thought? We've all heard it over and over and over in Sunday school. And yet when I'm up there, in the midst of some problem, it's hard for me to really grasp that God loves me and cares. And yet, you know, the very nature of love is to communicate. And God has gone to great lengths to do just that. creating the world was not enough. And so he sent Jesus Christ so we could see in the flesh what he's like. And then because all of us didn't live 2,000 years ago, he took a book and recorded it all there so you and I could read it over and over and over and not miss what he had to say. He created prayer so that we could talk back and forth and get to know him and tell him that we love him. And yet all of life is not a bowl of cherries, is it? And why is it that the minute something bad happens, we say, you don't love me anymore? Why did you let it happen to me? I don't deserve all this. And you know, I was reminded the other day that I never mention to the Lord why, when something wonderful happens, when the joys come into my life, when everything goes smoothly, I don't say, why me? I say, of course me. And when we started ranching, we started with a bang. We purchased the ranch in April, and in June, our main lodge burned, and we lost the life of a woman. It plunged us deeper into debt, and I wondered if we'd ever see light of day. And many times during those first few years, I said, Lord, do you love? Do you care? I don't even think you're aware of what's going on here. And then I noticed a verse in Psalms 34 that says the good man doesn't escape all his troubles. He has them too. But the Lord helps him in each and every one. And then it was that I began to learn that the Christian life is not a Pollyanna existence. It's very, very real. There are troubles. But the joy of being a Christ one is knowing the presence of God in each and every one. And then the last phrase of that verse says, God even protects him from accidents. You know, you and I will never know what God protects us from because they never happen. And that's why sometimes our perspective gets distorted and we don't assure ourselves of God's constant love. We have to learn to trust God's character and not the situation. What is the most dominant quality of God's character to you? If I ask you that question, what would you answer me? God is love and consistent in that love. God has my best interest at heart. He says it over and over in the pages of his book. Isaiah reminds us that it's when you go through hard things that he is with us, not that we will escape them. There's one thing that is still very difficult for me at the ranch, and that's when I see a horse coming down the mountain without a rider. I'm still not the most comfortable person on a horse, but I do take a ladies' ride each week. But when I see that horse with no one on it, somehow my tummy goes round and round, and I have a trouble remembering that God loves. Early this spring, I was up at the house on a Sunday morning and the buzzer rang and I answered the phone and my daughter said, Mother, you may want to come to the office. One of the wranglers has just rushed in that a woman has fallen off her horse and broken her neck. Well, I said, get the helicopter service on the phone and alert them that we may need assistance. And as I hung up the phone, just the shock of the news, I almost fainted. I could just feel myself trembling. And I dropped on my knees, and a verse came to mind again from Psalms. In the King James, it says, He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. In the Living Bible, it says, he does not fear bad news, nor live in fear of what may happen, for he is settled in his heart that Jehovah will take care of him. And when I had allowed the truth of that verse to sift down into my tummy and to settle my heart, I walked down to the office. And you know, things are never as they seem when you get the first news. Have you ever realized that? It's the news that shatters. It's not what really is happening. And as the story unfolded, and after I had taken the girl to Penrose and come back, realizing that was the first time she'd ever been on the horse, and she was so frightened going down a hill that she actually fainted, hyperventilated, and the twisting of her neck and her rolling of her eyes was just her fainting. And she got out of it with just a few scratches. And yet every time I'm called that there's been an accident or a broken arm, I'm still tempted to say, Lord, why? I prayed for protection. To see his love and his concern and his working out not just what's best for me, but what he knows is best in the life of each one of the guests that he sends to us. It's our reactions and not our actions that reveal us. And when our hearts can really be reminded and surrounded in the fact that God loves and he cares and he's promised to be with us in every situation that we have, it is when we realize the real truth of his love. I know many of you are familiar with Psalm 139. But let me read a few things to you that helps keep my heart quiet when things like this happen. David starts out and reminds the Lord that he knows everything about him. When I'm far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You both precede and follow me and place your hand of blessing on me. I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from God. And then he says, if I go to heaven, God's there. If he goes to the place of the dead, God's there. If he tries to hide, God can see him in darkness or light. And then he said, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. You saw me before I was born and scheduled every day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. And how precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I awaken in the morning, you are still thinking about me. And in the light of this truth, when the troubles come, I know I'm not alone. I know that God's thoughts are constantly with me. And that's the kind of love and care that keeps me on a ranch. Several times this summer, women have come to me with concerns about their children. Just Sunday, I was sitting with a mother, and she poured out her heart about a young graduate from Stanford that for several years now has been a part of the subculture and all it represents and entails. And I was thankful that for a time in my life, God allowed me to experience a few of these things, so that I could tell her with real assurance that there's a verse in Isaiah that says, and this is my promise unto them, saith the Lord, my Holy Spirit shall not leave them. And I will teach them to want the good and hate the wrong. They and their children and their children's children forever. You know, my love is not perfect. I never thought it would happen, but there have been times in my life when I didn't love my children. What they did so clouded my whole picture and my whole acceptance that I couldn't love. But you know, God's love is perfect, and God loves whether I love or not. And I'm so grateful that the future and the outcome of my children is not dependent on me, but on Him. And you know, it takes perspective to appreciate God's love. You know, if you and I could arrange our lives and the lives of those we love, we'd have everything beautiful and never ever anything hard, never a disappointment. But God says, no, that's not the way it is. It is hardship and trouble that creates character. And God loves us so much. He wants us to grow, and He wants us to be mature. Paul knew a little bit about that when he recorded it for us in Corinthians, and he told us that he had a physical problem, and he didn't think it was fair. He thought he could operate a lot better if he didn't have it to put up with. And then he records these beautiful words for us when he said, I even asked God 3 times in prayer to take this affliction away from me. And God, each time God said, no. But I am with you, and that is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. He said almost the same thing in chapter 4 when he said, but this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in a perishable container, that is our weak bodies, so that everyone can see that the glorious power within must be from God and is not our own. That's the kind of love that God has demonstrated and wants each one of us to experience day by day. And as we have guests come to Lost Valley, I become aware that other women need to be reminded of God's love. We often have guests come up to our house before dinner for a little bit of fellowship. And we had had 2 young families from Indianapolis who had come for several years. And so Bob said, hey, why don't you get them up on Monday night this year? This was 2 years ago. And let's have some fellowship. And so they came in the house and sat down, and I had just served some hot wassail. And Bob said, how are you fellas doing spiritually? Well, I almost fell off my chair. He's never done that before, and he's never done it since. We are not a religious outfit. We are an operating commercial dude ranch. And there was dead silence, and I thought, oh, here we go. And finally, one of the men said, I'm glad you asked. We've been searching, but we can't find it. And so Bob had a lot of time in discussion with these men during the week. And on Sunday before they left, they were in our home again, and we were talking about Bible study. And one of the women spoke up, and she said, well, frankly, Bible study just turns me off. She said, I'm really a very good person, and I have my own thoughts, and I'm really very satisfied with them. And that's where it was left. About 2 months later, we met together in a motel in Michigan. And she couldn't wait to get to me. And she said, hey, remember how good I was trying to tell you I was at Lost Valley? She said, I'm not really that good. This summer, we were sitting on a rock overlooking that gorgeous countryside. And she said to me, why is it so hard for me not to want to be good? Why is it so hard for me not to think that there's something I can do to deserve God's love? And you know, it was so much fun to take our Bibles and to look and realize that that was not a new feeling, that that was not a new reaction to God's love. In Romans, Paul again tried to explain it all to us when he said that one group of people never succeeded in knowing God's love because they were trying to be saved by keeping the law and being good instead of depending on Him. A little later he said, "You don't understand that Christ has died to make you right with God. Instead, you are trying to make yourself good enough to gain God's favor by keeping laws and customs. But that is not God's way of salvation. You don't understand that Christ gives to those who trust in Him everything they are trying to get by keeping His laws. He ends all that." I love a passage in Ephesians that talks to the same thing, and it says, "Long ago, even before He made the world, God chose us to be His very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in His eyes without a single fault. We who stand before Him, covered with His love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And He did this because He wanted to." Isn't that beautiful? We stand before God, covered by His love, without a single fault. I'm not here this morning to tell you about my faults. That would take a long, long time. But in God's sight, covered by His love, I am perfectly acceptable without anything good. There was a day much earlier, probably before Doris was living in our home, and we were taking some people up to the ranch, and so we left all four children home alone with dirty dishes from the lunch and everything. And when we got back, Jana came running to meet us and burst into tears, and she said, "Oh, Mama, I broke something." She did dishes trying to be good, and she broke the snout. Snout? Is that what you call them? The teapot? Snoot, snout? Spout! I knew that wasn't right. And she knew it was my favorite one from Canada, and she was just in tears in her sorrow. We had just finished drying her tears when Danny came, not crying, but he said, "I didn't change my white shirt like you asked me, and I ripped it. But, Ma, I'm sorry." That night, as we were laying in bed waiting for our teenager to come home, Bob threw himself across the bed and he said, "I'm such an idiot. I'm so stupid." And he'd gotten about his third ticket in about as many weeks going the wrong way on a one-way street when they changed the one down by Chambon Sales to one-way for a few months. But because each one of these hearts was repentant and humble, not self-justifying, you know what? My love just covered them, just as if it had never happened. That's what God does to us. His love is so perfect, we stand before Him covered when we accept His love, His way. His plan to make us right through Christ's death on the cross, not our own good works. It was almost funny, another lady, we were riding in the Jeep up to a place where I take coffee for a fast ride one day during the week. And she said, I don't know whether she was trying to impress me or not, but she told me about a retreat she'd been to and what a great thing it was. And for two whole weeks, their family life was different, and she read the Bible every day. But now it wasn't like that. She didn't know. She still read the Bible some, and she said, "Well, maybe I'd be worse if I didn't do that." And I said, "You know, that's the interesting thing about Christianity. We don't have to try to do that. God puts the seed of His very nature in us to live at Forest. I thought she was going to jump out of the jeep if I hadn't been near the edge of the road. She said, I don't have God's nature in me. And you know, a verse popped into my mind from Romans where Paul said, look, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. God does everything. The choice is ours. I love those verses in John when Jesus was getting ready to leave this world. And usually when you leave on a trip or something, what you say last is pretty important, isn't it? And he said, listen, it's very necessary that I leave you. Because while Jesus was on earth, he was just like you and me. He was limited to one place at one time, and he couldn't be everywhere. So he said, I'm going to go away so that I can send to you my Holy Spirit to live within each one of you, so that each one of you can know the realness of my presence and my love. Know ye not that you can be the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Phyllis and I are still in contact. I had a note from her the other day, and she said, hey, remember me? I haven't written as I should. She said, I still need your help. And I've taken a verse from Ephesians for Phyllis. And it goes like this, if I can find it here. Excuse me, I've lost my place. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep in the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, how high his love really is, and to experience this love for yourself, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last you will be filled up with God himself. That's what it means to be a Christian. We don't do it by ourselves. We do it by choosing to allow God's love and his wonderful plan to operate within our lives. Becoming a Christian is responding in a personal way to God's love. Being a Christian is living within the circle of God's love. Psalm 25, I think, sums it all up for me, where David said, the Lord is good and glad to teach the proper path to all who go astray. He will teach the ways that are right and best to those who humbly turn to him. And when we obey him, every path he guides us on is fragrant with his loving kindness and his truth. I don't know what path you're on this morning. I know that mine hasn't always been roses. But when I obey him, it has been a path fragrant with his loving kindness and his truth. Billy Graham tells the story that when he was at Yale or one of the Ivy schools in the East, and they were having some kind of a theological seminar, and when they opened it up for the students to ask questions, one of them asked one of the aged theologians, what was the most deep and penetrating theological truth that he felt existed? And I don't know which one of the theologians it was, but he stood there for a moment twirling his glasses in his mouth, and then he said, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And you know, I stand here this morning because some 30-odd years ago, I went away to college, and I saw a group of girls that were different. And I thought, why can't I be like that? And so I began to ask questions. And they invited me to join with them in studying this book. I would never have made it these some 50 years without the confidence that what I'm living by is truth. I'm always so amazed that when we get together and we discuss things that are so vitally important to yours and my future, our eternity, and most of the things we say is, I think, well, I feel this way, well, it seems to me, when right at our elbow is all that God wants us to know. And so the Navigators brought me to Colorado. That group of Navigator girls when I was 20 taught me to go to God's Word and look at a verse, ask His precious Holy Spirit that He gives us when we invite Him in to reveal it to me, and then to remind me of it when things get hard. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Dear Father, we thank You for Your love. None of us would be here this morning without it. Help us to respond to that love in Your way, and let Jesus Christ invade our lives with all His fullness and abundance. Help us to see Your love in every day, and thank You for the fragrance of Your loving kindness and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.